The reading is taken from Matthew's Gospel, first four verses of chapter 6. Giving to the needy. Be careful what you do, your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Here ends the reading.
Oh, thank you, Graham. I hope everyone is doing well this morning. Over the last few months, we've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount in the Gospel of St. Matthew. It's probably the understatement of the year to say Jesus' teaching here is challenging. And part of the reason it is so challenging is because of how countercultural it is in reality. And this passage is also challenging, and part of the reason it is so challenging is because it is so very clear. And so what I want to explore today is understanding what this passage means and understanding what is behind Jesus' words and why his words are good news for us as Christians today. The passage makes it very clear to the Jewish audience he is addressing that they must be very careful of practicing their righteousness in front of others, as they will receive no reward or favor from God for doing so. When we talk about righteousness here, we are talking about the religious acts which were considered right and just before God. For the Jewish crowd which Jesus is addressing, these would be understood as giving or alms, praying and fasting. This passage today deals with giving, and the two following passages which sort of follow on from this deal with praying and fasting. And the important question which Jesus wants to address is the why behind these specific acts, and ultimately our heart attitude towards them. He doesn't want us just to pray and fast for others' admiration and praise, but only for God and God alone. So then Jesus then begins to focus specifically on giving and quite bluntly says, when you give, don't make a song and dance about it. Don't shout it to the world like those hypocrites do. On a side note, Jesus is saying here when you give, and importantly is not saying if you give. He is recognizing and assuming that the audience he is addressing will be giving to the poor, as this was a common part of Jewish practice, and this is also an important part of Christian practice for us today. And when Jesus talks about hypocrites here, it doesn't just mean saying one thing and doing another, as we might understand it today. But in the context he is in, the word refers to a masked actor. I don't know if people here have sort of seen those pictures of someone on a stage, maybe in like a Greek comedy or tragedy, wearing a huge mask which has a sort of exaggerated smile, but underneath is someone probably rather hot and bothered having to wear said mask. Jesus uses this word to describe those whose outward appearance is very different from their inward reality, or what's going on in here. And so for Jesus, being a hypocrite is being a play actor, one whose actions are hiding an often conflicted inner reality. And undoubtedly, Jesus has deep concerns here with the actions of these people. And I do think that generally the view a lot of us might hold in our society is that it doesn't matter that much what the motivation is behind a generous act, as ultimately you are still sort of helping people. What matters is what you do. The ends justify the means, etc. But actually, if you think about it, what is happening in this passage is deeply wrong. It is someone who is taking advantage of another's poverty by drawing the attention away from them onto themselves for their own gain. I was watching a sitcom last week called Amandaland, which is quite funny. And the main character is talking about her career at her daughter's school. And she mishears that her rival in the show is someone who works for a bank when she actually works for a food bank. Thinking they are all successful, the character gets jealous and tries to upstage and ruin the person's talk. But in trying to upstage her, she finds out she in reality does work for a food bank. In her embarrassment, she agrees to give a huge donation of £3,000 of money which she doesn't have. Amusingly, the end scene is of her holding one of those, you know, those huge checks, and it has sort of £2,985 sort of written on it, as the card cost £15 to buy. Of course, this is a silly show, but what it shows is that sometimes there is a deeply askewed motivation behind a generous act or an act of charitable giving. Another contemporary example could be a politician, you know, buying a sandwich for a homeless individual or sort of shaking hands with them, you know, right in front of the cameras to help their political ambitions. That's really a sort of self-serving act, isn't it? So Jesus is saying that our motivations do matter. And the problem in and of itself is not the giving or even the sort of necessarily the giving publicly. We often have mixed motivations for doing things. But Jesus is highlighting the importance for us here today of our own heart attitude towards something. Later on in this gospel, Jesus describes the Pharisees as whitewashed tombs, which is an incredibly evocative image of a deeply tainted interior being masked by a holy exterior. For God, our motives do matter because he cares more about who we are becoming than what we are achieving. Our motives determine what we do, who we are, and who we will become. When we become more like Christ, the fruit necessarily follows. And when negative emotions lead us, they will win out. Jesus then goes on to say that these people give to be honoured by others, and therefore they have already received their reward in full. I admit that it is so easy to live for the praise of others, living for people to tell you how great you are and what a good job you are doing. One of my favourite things to do is, after I come back from the office, is telling my wife how enraged I get by those people who don't give up their seats for someone on the train, especially if they're elderly or sort of pregnant. You know, I always give up my seat. You know, if I see that someone, you know, it's so obvious it's the right thing to do. But you see that, for one, I'm being exceedingly self-righteous, and two, I'm angling for my wife to tell me how chivalrous I am and how well brought up I have been. And I'm ignoring the myriad of other ways I've been selfish that day. I often give up my seat, not because I'm all high and mighty, but because I want to be seen to be doing the right thing, even though I might be very grumpy in doing so. And what is sad is that the praise we receive is the reward which we are given. The reward is someone telling us how great we are. But ultimately, this praise is but a shadow and will ultimately fade away and not bring true fulfillment. And don't we end up also sort of seeking more and more approval from others? It's sort of something we have to keep on finding. And there's an emptiness there, isn't there? and also seeking constant praise can sort of feel like a prison we can never get out of. And I love what Jim Carrey says. You know, he sort of says, I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see that it's not the answer. You know, there is ultimately, this is not something which brings that true fulfillment. And I think there is a deeper question in why we are constantly seeking approval from others. And I think it's because we are hardwired for it. We are made to have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. We are made for God to tell us, as he told his son Jesus, you are my beloved, with you I am well pleased. And so we often look to others for that praise, which pales in comparison to the praise offered by God. Just picture it. I invite you today, you know, when you one day you meet the Lord and he says to you, you are my beloved, with you I am well pleased. How differently do you think we would live if we knew that truth deep in our heart? So the first two verses tell us what not to be like and what not to do. But thankfully, Jesus then goes on to tell us what we should do and the heart attitude behind this. When you give, do it in secret. Don't tell anyone, because then only God sees, only God knows, and he will reward you. Jesus is making the simple point that when we sacrificially give our time, our money, and our resources, we should only be motivated by God alone, and that our motivations should be an overflow of the love which we have received from him. If you think about it, God has given so much to all of us here. I love the verse from 2 Corinthians where Paul says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Paul is highlighting this scandalous truth that God, from whom the whole universe flowed, put himself in extreme poverty by taking on human flesh and being born in a stable, dying an excruciatingly painful slave's death on a cross so that you may experience his grace and abundant life. Jesus' poverty was not an end in and of itself. He didn't experience this earthly disposition, you know, for the sake of it, for the sake of nothing. But he came amongst us in order to give himself generously for us. And so, yes, we should be giving generously as to imitate God. But our motivation behind our charitable giving should be the one who gave it all for us. When we give financially, it is less a question of how much or how little should I give. The story of the widow's mite tells us this. But it is more a question of what does God want me to give? Or how much should I give based on the generosity God has shown me? And there is true freedom which can be found when we are not influenced by others around us, but we are influenced by God, who created us in his divine mercy and invites us, not forces us, into his economy of grace and abundant generosity. So next time there is an opportunity to give financially, whether it's for a church fundraiser, you know, a leaky roof, or for charity, don't look at what your brother or sister are doing, but look up and invite God to transform your heart into one of deep generosity. I mentioned earlier that God looks at our hearts just as much, if not even more, than our actions. But God looks at our hearts and still wants a relationship with them. He wants to be the first in our hearts. He wants our hearts to bend towards him in faith, love, honesty, confession, and obedience. And so this idea of giving only what the Father can see is part of that relationship which God so deeply wants to have with us. As a response, sort of leading into a time of response, I'm going to share this verse from the book of Ezekiel, which was actually referenced in the first song we sang And it's God telling the Israelites in exile because of their sin that he will give them a new heart and he will put a new spirit in them. He will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. God is the active player here. He is the one who takes control, removing our hearts of stone and giving each of us a new heart with his Holy Spirit. And we can invite God into our hearts today. We can ask him to help examine our motivations and to ultimately change our hearts and our motivations for God and for God alone. I'm just going to end by praying for us. Oh God, help us not to be play actors, to live for the praise of others and not yours and yours alone. Lord, help us to examine our motivations for when we do certain actions, Lord, and help us to steer our hearts towards you and towards your will. And God, help us to be generous in spirit and to give our resources from a place of gratitude from what you have done for us. Amen.